You're listening to the Westside Podcast, a part of the LA International Church of Christ family of churches, worshiping God in LA since 1989.
Good morning, Westside. It's great to worship God together, isn't it? Let's continue in the book of Ephesians. Grab your Bible, turn on the Bible app, whatever you do. We'll jump into God's Word together. Is this the all-powerful clicker that I got right here? I think I'm in good shape. Christmas is 2.5 weeks away. All right, raise your hand if you're already swept up in the spirit of the season and you just love Christmas and you're totally ready. All right, now raise your hand if maybe you're not there quite yet. You know, you're like, it's not Christmas, everybody, all right? It's December 7th. Humbug. You know, I love Christmas. My wife loves Christmas. Don't get my wife started about Christmas. I mean, as soon as the Thanksgiving turkey is put away, I mean, she's just got the music going and the decorations. She loves this time of year. And I start feeling nostalgic about Christmas movies. I love Christmas movies. And it's an interesting thing, right, when you got a Christmas movie, because you really only get to watch some of the greatest films that have ever been made for like 1 month out of the year. But it's a special time of year because you get to watch your favorite Christmas movies, right? And Christmas movies, it's interesting. I feel all warm and fuzzy. I feel cheerful and whimsical, even though these stories are pretty intense, right? A lot of the best Christmas movies have family and presents and Santa and tinsel, but they're all about struggle and conflict and a fight against evil. Like, think about what's going on in these movies. A peaceful town has to rally together after a thief steals all their gifts in the movie How the Grinch Stole Christmas, right? Shout these out if you know it. A small child is abandoned by his family and terrorized by burglars. Home Alone. A Christmas-loving man has to deal with difficult relatives and disappointment at work. Christmas Vacation, right there. A cheerful figure learns he's been lied to his whole life and leaves home to find his real father. Oh, there we go. These are kids' movies. We show these movies to kids. After being taunted and ridiculed, an outcast runs away from home, and while searching for him, his parents are captured by a hideous monster. I heard it. Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer right there. Let's take it back. When $8,000 goes missing, the owner of a failing savings and loan company climbs out onto a bridge to kill himself. It's a Wonderful Life. After being tormented by a bully, a boy becomes enraged and violently assaults him, unleashing a stream of cursing and vulgarity. You'll shoot your eye out. It's a Christmas story. A father suddenly gains 100 pounds, loses visitation rights, and is arrested inside his ex-wife's home. The Santa Claus. Here's a tearjerker. A beloved department store Santa is arrested for aggravated assault. They take Kris Kringle away in cuffs in the movie Miracle on 34th Street. A small child braves sub-zero temperatures in his pajamas and cheats death on the roof of a moving train that malfunctions and careens off the tracks and onto a frozen lake. Polar Express. You know, these movies right here, they give us that Christmas spirit, and we know the happy ending's coming, but they deal with pretty intense struggle. The characters, young and old, face conflict and uncertainty and challenge and forces out of their control, and the stakes couldn't be any higher. That's where we pick things up here in Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the mighty power of the Lord. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, and powers of this dark world, and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. Stand firm, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests Be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for all your blessings, all that you have given us. God, I pray that you would open our hearts at this time, Father. Help us to see deeper into your scriptures than ever before. I pray that we could walk out of here excited to make a change in our lives. God, help us to walk out of here different today because of the impact that you've made on our hearts. We love you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, I really want to thank my in-laws, Mark and Catherine Shump. Alexis and I have been through it this year. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in a few minutes. And when we felt like we had no place to turn, Mark and Catherine opened up their home to myself, my wife, our three crazy children, and have just made us feel so loved, so taken care of at every step. I just want to say thank you. Love you guys so much. There's Papa and Nana. And I want to thank the rest of Westside for all of your prayers. Thank you for praying for Alexis and I as we have kind of been on this journey this year trying to figure out where God is calling us. And we're so excited to share that we are moving to Sacramento. We've been hired by the church in Sacramento. Ken and Lena, send their blessings, send their warmth and their love. They have been incredible friends to us during this time. They have such vision and belief in us. And Alexis and I just can't wait to be discipled by them, to learn from them. And we're excited to be moving not too far away from Westside, right? Staying here in California. Thank you for all your prayers. Right here, Paul. Paul writes to the disciples in Ephesus about the spiritual battle, about wrestling with the enemy of our souls. The title of this message is One Battle After Another. Paul tells them, people are not your true enemy. There is an invisible war raging, a matter of eternal life and death. Our towns and communities are actually battlefields filled with silent artillery, unseen carnage, and spiritual violence. He even goes so far as to look at the Roman soldier he's been chained to as a prisoner under house arrest and says, suit up, people. Put your armor on. Protect yourself. This is real and it's dangerous. Verse 12, the real challenge we face is not financial. It's not political or relational. We have bigger problems. Our true struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not with the difficult people in our lives. What does he say? Rulers, authorities, and powers of this dark world and the spiritual forces of evil. What do you think he's talking about right there? I'll ask a different question. Do you believe in other gods? You know, if you're like me, you're quick to be like, absolutely not. There's one God and only one alone, and he was there at the beginning. He created all this, and all that other kind of polytheism is just, it's all made up. It's nonsense and it's false and it's not true. Do you know the Bible says something different? What do we do with these passages? You know, we're quick to say there's only one God and all other gods are made up fairy tales. Part of that is true, right? One God created the universe. The Bible calls him Yahweh, and he reigns supreme over all of it, all of it. But if you know your Bible, there's too much going on to ignore. When Moses tried to free the Israelites from Pharaoh in Exodus 7, how were Pharaoh's priests able to perform the same miracles as Aaron? You ever wonder that? They worshiped false gods. Why did their staffs also turn into snakes? Was it AI? In the Babylonian capital, Daniel's prayers go unanswered for 3 weeks. Daniel chapter 10, finally an angel shows up out of breath and goes, sorry, I'm late. I heard your prayers, but I've been fighting with the prince of the Persian kingdom. What? He goes, I needed Michael, the archangel, to come give me a hand with this guy. Wow! If we don't believe in other gods, then we don't believe in the Bible. This is from John Mark Comer's book, God Has a Name. Great stuff. And here is the apostle Paul in Ephesians 6, spending precious ink and parchment on the rulers, authorities, and powers of this dark world. Not the flesh and blood ones, not the human bad guys, the other ones. Forces of evil in the heavenly realms, yikes. I thought it was only God and his angels in the heavenly realms. Not according to Paul. He says there's war going on all around us that we can't see. And because we can't always see this battle, we get distracted. We invest our time and energy and passion in stuff that's a whole lot less important, right? We get fired up about sports. We get fired up about our hobbies, our interests, our passions, the things we love to do. This is convicting. I like to forget about the spiritual battle and crank up the music and podcasts and streaming and movies and point my finger at all the wrong enemies. I've been in the full-time ministry since 2008. I was appointed an evangelist in the Boston Church of Christ in 2013. My wife and I left family and friends in Boston and we moved to Rhode Island in 2019. We were hired by the church there because the couple leading that church was retiring soon. And they wanted a younger couple to eventually lead the church. But after pouring our hearts out for 5 years and giving and serving and working hard and getting persecuted on 3 different college campuses, after buying a home in 2024 and putting down roots, while pregnant with our 3rd child, we were let go suddenly last January. We were told we weren't a good fit to lead the church that we had sacrificed so much for. Alexis and I were heartbroken. We were confused. And my struggle became flesh and blood. Why did these people do this to us? Why did our spiritual family treat us like this? Why didn't this church hire us afterward? Why doesn't this church want us? And I would lay awake at night having conversations in my head with all these people who had done me wrong. Anger, bitterness, frustration. My focus on flesh and blood instead of on the real struggle. Instead of on the real struggle. The spiritual battle for my soul and the souls of those around me. I'd love to stand up here and say, hey, no big deal. Rhode Island just wasn't a good fit. Praise God for rescuing us from that situation. He had something better for us. Yay. But the truth is, it really hurt. We wept, we mourned, we cried out in anguish. It's easy to feel like people are the enemy. You know, it's not just Paul talking about this invisible war. The Apostle Peter spent 3 years learning at the feet of Jesus, and he later wrote to disciples about the devil. And we don't have time to do a deep dive on Satan, but Peter said, look out, there's danger that you can't always see. There's a bigger enemy that wants to take you out. Anybody enjoy learning about history? Any history buffs in here? You know, I was a history major in college. My father-in-law teaches history. Today is December 7th. 84 years ago today, the world changed. Hitler rose to power in the 1930s, and in 1939, the Nazis invaded Poland. Kind of how we were like, wait, Russia invaded the Ukraine? What? Germany invades Poland in 1939. The U.S. was the richest country on earth, but we declined to get involved. The next year, Germany invaded France, and Americans said, Hitler is Europe's problem. We're staying out of it. Nazi forces bombed London. They invaded Russia. And still, the United States and all of her luxury, her arrogance, her comfort and distractions refused to send troops to stop the spread of this evil. See, there was a war raging with villains and heroes, but we wanted no part of it. We were proud, the mighty USA. Who's going to step to us? Who wants this smoke? We didn't want to fight. We didn't want to suit up. We wanted to hang out and do other stuff. We were busy. Until December 7th, 1941, a day that will live in infamy. German ally Japan suddenly attacked Honolulu, killing 2,400 Americans in 1 hour. The deadliest attack in American history up until 9/11. Sometimes we try to pretend like there is no war. Like, I'm just doing my thing here. I'm trying to get my job, or I got this relationship, and I'm happy, you know? It's okay. I don't really need to get too intense about my spirituality. I'll figure out my faith another time, right? We can kind of like put some of that stuff off. We procrastinate a little bit spiritually. We know that there's some changes that we need to make, but today doesn't totally feel like the day. You know, I think here in this part of the country, in this part of the state, right? There's a little bit of self-assuredness about being from Southern California, about L.A., this part of L.A., right? There's a certain amount of pride, a certain amount of confidence. We all have our stories of how hard we've worked and how we've had to get to where we got today and how nobody was going to help us. And there's this part of this can kind of like even seep into our faith, this kind of an independence, right? And we don't always feel like, man, I just need God, and I'm in something way bigger than me, so let me get down on my knees. Until the spiritual battle shows up on our doorstep. Abuse, divorce, drugs, alcoholism, scandal, hatred, depression, suicide, and other casualties. None of us can afford to be distracted. Amen? Again, what's been distracting you from what really matters? The spiritual battle. What's holding you back? If you're a guest here with us this morning, we hope you feel right at home. Here's a tip. After service ends, the person next to you is going to turn to you, ask you what you thought of the service, and they're going to offer to meet up with you over coffee and study the Bible. And I plead with you, I hope you would take them up on that invitation. That is what changed my life. Somebody walked up to me at church. His name was Femi. He was a Nigerian dude. He was awesome. We didn't have a whole lot in common, but I realized, man, this guy loves the Word of God, and he knows it way better than I do. I said, let's get together. And seeing the Scriptures for myself for the first time unlocked who I thought God was. And I've never been the same ever since. It's been up and downs, but I'm so grateful that he asked me if I wanted to study the Bible. That's what changed my life. This passage is so empowering. It's empowering. Verse 10, be strong. The Bible is countercultural. It's subversive. It's revolutionary. This dark world, as Paul would say, says you're either strong or you're not. There's those that have, and then there's the have-nots. And those that are weak must scratch and claw and climb and chase the power that others have. You can't just flip a switch and be something that you're not. That's what the world, that's what our society tells us every single day. But God's word says what? Be strong. How can I just be strong? It's God. Be strong in the mighty power of the Lord. My weakness shows up time and time again. I think I can do it myself, and then I put my foot in my mouth, I say the wrong thing, I hurt somebody, I do the wrong thing, and I just make a total mess. Whenever I think that I got it, when I can do it on my own. But God offers us the opportunity to tap into his unlimited power. God says, hey, you can take some of my voltage. You can have some of this power. And then in certain situations where I was weak, where I couldn't, where I just didn't have what it took, suddenly I'm able to push through. Suddenly I'm able to climb over that hump. I'm finally able to get to where I want to get to, trying to figure out my character and make changes in my life with the power of God. Anything's possible. Do you have a favorite Christmas movie? I bet you do. My number one pick is from 1990, Home Alone. 8-year-old Kevin McAllister is not focused on the spiritual battle. His struggle is against flesh and blood, right? His parents and their rules of the house, his siblings and their teasing, their eating of his pizza, and of course, Fuller's wetting of his bed because he drank too much Pepsi. Even the sweet, kind old man next door frightens this boy. Everyone is out to get him. Kevin is sure of it until there's a tragic miscount of siblings and cousins, and the family races to the airport and boards a plane to Paris while little Kevin is asleep on the third floor. Kevin is home alone, and his home is targeted by two burglars named Harry and Marv. And we love seeing these bad guys get what they deserve, booby trap after booby trap, right? But something else magical happens. 8-year-old Kevin undergoes a transformation. Before the robbers come, this boy is selfish, rude, disrespectful, and angry. You're almost happy when this rotten child is sent to sleep in the attic. But when trouble shows up, Kevin realizes there's a far more dangerous threat lurking. Right? His family and his neighbor aren't so bad after all. It's these burglars that want to do him harm. He focuses on the real enemy, and that struggle, that conflict, brings the best version of himself to the surface. I love the end of the movie when the family finally returns home and reunites with the new transformed Kevin. We're going to take a peek here in a moment. If you're watching us at home, we're going to lose the feed here for a couple minutes. That's not a mistake. Hang tight. We'll come back after this. This little dude is completely different. Kevin had a bad attitude, and now he's got a good attitude. And that's what happens when you stop worrying about other people's issues and you start paying attention to the spiritual battle, right? Kevin's like, my family's not so bad. I like them way better than these guys. We start to get critical when we lose focus on the bigger picture. We start to kind of go, what's wrong with this person? Why did she say this to me? What's going on over here? This ain't the way it should be. We start to have all these feelings about what other people ought to be doing, right? Because we've taken our eye off of our true enemy. The devil doesn't have any holidays. It never stops. One battle after another. When we decide to grab that armor and suit up, that soldier mentality transforms our everyday lives. It transforms your walk with God, right? How can I not carve out some time to pray today when I'm in a spiritual battle? When I've got flaming arrows whizzing by me, when the devil has been cooking some kind of schemes up for me all night long while I was sleeping, man, I better read my Bible. I better wake up a little bit early. And for me, it starts with the evening. If I want my time with God to be rich, if I want my time with God to actually give me something, I got to go to bed a little bit earlier than I want to at night. I'm a night owl. It's hard to not just check out the next YouTube video or the next episode or whatever show it is. It's so hard to get my butt to sleep sometimes, but I know, hey, you know what? If I stay up, guess what's going to happen tomorrow? When the alarm goes off, I'm going to snooze that thing so hard, and I'm just going to head off into my day pretending like I can do this on my own strength. We've got to fight to create space for God in and around our busy schedules. With all we've got going on, none of it can be more important than time in the Word and time in prayer. Amen. Verse 17, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Be alert and always keep on praying. We see that here. You know, it transforms your relationships, right? Think about all the one another passages in the Bible. When you've got this soldier mentality, when you're in touch with the holy, with the spiritual battle that's going on, you start to realize, wow, you know what? People in my family group, I like them a lot more than I used to. It's so easy for us sometimes to feel like I don't have anything in common with these people in my little spiritual community, in my little small group. They're different than I am. We have different perspectives, and they don't understand my background and what I've been through. And then Satan isolates us. And it's like no one understands where I'm at and who I am until I remember, I'm in a spiritual battle right now. Man, this brother's a little weird, but you know what? He loves Jesus. He loves the Bible. He's got some deep convictions. Guess what? That just bumped him to the top of my friend list. He might not like all the same things that I like some of the people at work, but you know what? He's got it where it counts. She can be my best friend, not because of how we click in all these different magical ways, but because we have Jesus in common. Suddenly there's camaraderie. Suddenly there's togetherness, there's family, and there's community where all of us from all of our different places and how different we all are, God brings us together with our shared enemy. We're trying to make it to the end, and we've got demons breathing down our throat, right? And so we kind of pull closer together. Like, this is my crew. These are my people. This is my family. I don't have time to go deeper into too much more of this, but it also, you know, you think about how temptation, it can radically transform the way you view temptation. Instead of being like, hey, you know what? I'm going to face the devil's schemes on my own. You know what? I'm going to pick up the phone. I'm going to let somebody else into my life. I'm going to get open. I'm going to be honest. I'm going to confess what's been going on because I need a little bit of help. The powers of this dark world, the rulers and authorities, they kind of got me in a corner. But there's strength in numbers, isn't there? When we start to rely on each other, when we start to reach out, let each other in and utilize the resources that God has given us, man, that battle with Satan starts to look a lot more winnable in our everyday lives. It transforms your idea of the mission, right? Think about people that you're too afraid to invite to church. Think about the people that you're like, if I talk about my faith, you know, in this area of the office, when there's people listening, and what are they going to think of me? And then you stop and go, wait a second. There's an unseen battlefield going on. I got to get urgent. I got to get fired up. I need to be bold. I need to be courageous. You know, some of you found us on social media. If you're a member of Westside Church, do you look for new faces here at Veterans? Do you look around and go, who don't I know? I think sometimes we get so excited about, you know, sitting with my friends and I haven't seen this person in so long, and we connect and the fellowship is so sweet. And then there's people that just want a relationship with God sitting around going, is anybody going to talk to me? Does anybody want to know my name? I got some stuff going on in my life that I could talk about, but it seems clicky in here. It seems like everybody's kind of already got their little setup. Or do we have convictions about seeking and saving the lost? Like, I don't turn that off. I'm always looking. Who can I connect with? Who can I show hospitality to? Who can I say hi to? Who can I offer to meet up and study the Bible with? My wife and I were campus ministers at Brown University. It's an Ivy League school in Rhode Island. And there was a sister there who had a deep conviction about seeking and saving the lost. And she was not like necessarily gifted socially. She wasn't like this kind of type A personality that takes over the room when she walks in. But she had a deep conviction about going and making disciples. And she walked up to a guy at Brown University where we hadn't seen anybody get baptized. And she invited him to Bible talk. He started studying the Bible and he was baptized. His name is Jason. And right now he's in Kansas City. He got his degree. He got out of Brown. And now he's there in that church. All because, man, the sister just wanted to see something incredible happen. She wanted to do something great for God. And she believed, hey, this guy's a little bit intimidating, but the flaming arrows are headed his way. And he's got a lot going on. We all got a lot. There's a battle going on. I have to be bold. I have to step up. I have to say something about what I know while I've got the chance. It's not just Christians trying to dodge the flaming arrows, verse 16. Your neighbors, your coworkers, your dorm, people are tormented whether they realize it or not, whether it shows or whether they look happy and carefree. Let's be bold, amen? Let's be fearless as we run across enemy lines to rescue the folks Jesus cares about desperately, amen? Transforms your perspective about discipling, humility. Like, I need people in my life. I can't do it by myself. I got to be in some intentional relationships where people are asking me the hard questions about my character, about my sin. I'm not going to make it without that. Are you pulled in? Do you have people that you're bearing your soul to, that you're meeting up with, that you're connected to, getting advice, getting input? Do you reach out for help, or are you kind of self-reliant? When we were children, we all wanted to fight the bad guys. We wanted to be a part of something epic, right? For me, every stick was a sword. Every banana was a blaster. I just wanted to beat the bad guys. I had all this, kind of just energy because I wanted to be a part of something epic, something bigger than me. And it's not just about being a boy. Some of you are like, maybe that's about being a boy. It's not. It's not only about being a boy and having swords and blasters, right? We all want to do battle. We all wanted to emerge victorious from this epic struggle. This is our chance, amen? This is how we do something great with the lives God has given us. Jesus leads us into battle. Even though we don't fight the way society does, we are warriors, amen? We are more than conquerors. Romans 8:37, we put on the armor of God and follow our Messiah into this epic struggle for our souls and the souls of all humanity. One battle after another, day in and day out. Champions. Not because we are great, but because our master and commander is great. He gives us the victory as we wrestle with the enemy of our souls. He is the reason for the season, amen? At Christmas, we celebrate the arrival of the King, not as a hero on a horse, but as a baby in a barn. At this time, we're going to remember the cross when God bled and died and showed us just how much he loved us. Long before we ever decided to pick up our sword and shield, please give a warm welcome to my best friend, my beautiful wife, Alexis.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Alexis. It's wonderful to be with you all together to take the Lord's Supper. I grew up in the West Side area, and I used to actually sit like right over there in the teen ministry. So it's very surreal to have been back here the past 7 months and to be here now with 3 children. I still sometimes feel like I'm a 15-year-old, so it's weird to now be 32 and in this stage of life and to be back here. You know, this building holds so many memories, and we have felt so encouraged by the West Side Church while we've been here, and we're very excited for our next adventure in Sacramento, but the West Side Church will always be a home away from home for us. Let's turn together to Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 9. I know we're finishing out the study of Ephesians, but we have to go back to chapter 2 today for communion because there's just too much good stuff in there. So ever since I was a little girl, as my husband mentioned, I have been obsessed with Christmas. And I actually have a lot of special memories here. Coming here to the Veterans Auditorium, we used to have like an annual Christmas party with the South Bay and the West Side, and we would have even like all church Christmas services here. So it's very nostalgic even just being here during the Christmas time. It's seriously, I feel like I'm back to being like a little 10-year-old. And it's been so cool now to have young children of my own and to experience Christmas through their eyes. I have a 4-year-old son and a 2-year-old daughter. My 5-month-old is just figuring out what his hands are, so he doesn't know what Christmas is quite yet. But my 4-year-old and 2-year-old love Christmas, and we have to keep reminding them that the reason for the season is Jesus, because all they can think about is the fact that they're getting presents soon. They love presents. They love opening presents. And you know, it's that hard battle to keep telling them, no, it's because Jesus was born. It's because the gift of Jesus. And my favorite gift that I was given as a kid, right, that's the thing we remember when we think back to growing up, you know, is the gifts we got as a kid. And my favorite gift I got, it was when I was 10 years old. My parents surprised me on Christmas morning with tickets to the Hilary Duff concert, The Girl Can Rock. Now, in 2003, Hilary Duff was like basically Taylor Swift. So like, she was a very big deal for me and my peers at the time. I was a huge Hilary Duff fan, literally from like floor to ceiling. I had like posters and pictures. They used to sell posters inside of the like magazines and just covered my wall with them. And so I lost my mind when I opened up the gift and saw the tickets to the concert that I was going to. And I've gotten many great gifts over the years, but I'll just never forget that like joy I felt of being surprised and seeing those concert tickets in front of me. You know, it's fun. I think about it right now and maybe just like reflect on it. What was your favorite gift as a kid? What was that, maybe that gift you always remember when I got that gift and I just lost my mind? I was so excited. You know, when we think back to those moments as a child, we feel that reminder that things have kind of changed a little bit maybe with gifts since we became adults, right? Like, why was it that opening presents as a kid was so magical compared to how it is now? And you know, now that I'm older, I see my kids walk around Target, right? And we go through the toy aisle sometimes. I try to avoid it as much as I can, but if we go down the toy aisle, they just start pointing. They're like, Mom, can I have that? Can we buy that? You know, can I get that? Can I add that to my wish list? And I kind of understand now that kids love getting toys because they don't have the money themselves to buy it. Right? When you're adults, right? When you grow up, you realize gifts just aren't as magical and heart-stopping because you have the money now to buy those things, right? If I need something or if I want something, I can just go buy it for myself, right? Like, we're not relying on our parents anymore as we grow up. And many of us still rely on our parents for many things, but I think you get what I mean, right? When you get older, you're like, oh, if I want that new iPhone, I can just buy it myself. I don't have to add it to my wish list. Now, don't get me wrong. I still love getting gifts. It's not that I don't like getting gifts. It's just the magic isn't the same, right? When you're a little kid opening up a present and doesn't have that same sparkle, right? And I think it's different when you're a child, you know, because you have that appreciation that I didn't have to work for this, right? And I think for us, we're like, I work hard for my money and I'm gonna buy myself, I'm gonna treat myself, right, to these gifts. But children don't have that money. And so, you know, the world right now is so focused on consumerism and buying things. And I asked Google, because I was curious, and it says that it's estimated that 2.5 billion people celebrate Christmas worldwide. Now, of course, we know that many atheists or people with no specific faith celebrate Christmas alongside Christians. But it is amazing that this holiday is so significant all over the world. And you know, it's crazy even to walk around the grocery stores, right? And you hear, O Come All Ye Faithful and O Holy Night. And you're like, wow, like the world is stopping and listening to songs about Jesus. And they don't realize it, but they're celebrating the birth of our King. They are celebrating the greatest gift that we have all been given. And so it's that reminder right now as we take communion together that the reason for the season is about Jesus, right? It is about the gift that God gave us in his Son. He's the best gift that any of us have ever been given, but do we still cherish that gift? I don't think I always do. You know, sometimes I forget about this gift that God has given to me, and its value and its significance can diminish the longer that I'm a Christian. But just like how the magic of gifts and opening presents can diminish as we grow older, I think we can also lose our deep appreciation for the gift of Jesus over time. So let's read really quickly in Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. It says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." You know, the grace of God displayed by Jesus' death on the cross is the most valuable and important gift we have ever received. We could never earn it. Not even the wealthiest person in the world can buy it. It is only given by God. And it's so easy to forget about this earth-shattering self-sacrifice, you know, that was given to us, the unconditional mercy that Jesus poured out to us on the cross. And I can sometimes undervalue it. I can forget about it, and I can go as far as to even think that I can earn it by being a good person. But communion is that time for us each week to become like little children on Christmas morning and to look at this gift and just be blown away that God gave it to us. He gave it to us freely, but it cost him everything. And the salvation that we've been given, when you really think about it, it's all we need, right? We look at our wish list that we send out, right? And we're like, oh, it'd be nice to have this new blender. It'd be nice to have this new shirt. It's all going to burn. It all breaks. It all gets destroyed. Our salvation is the most valuable thing that we can have. And so we've been given that. It's been purchased for us. And so I know it might sound cheesy or weird, but as we pray for the communion, I want all of us to open up our hands in your lap, and as if you're receiving a gift, right? When our kids were like, we have something for you, they put out their hands, right? They're ready to receive it. And imagine that you're holding the gift of God's grace in your hand. And let's become like little children and just be amazed by the gift that we are holding. The gift of forgiveness of our sins that was given to us because of Jesus' birth, because of his life, and because of his death. So let's pray together for the communion. Abba, Father, we come before you so thankful for this gift of grace that you have given to us. Father, we celebrate the victory of Jesus destroying evil once and for all when he died on the cross. We thank you so much for this gift of Jesus dying for us and for pouring out his life on the cross for us, Father. We can never deserve this gift of your grace. And Father, I pray that we can all become like little children and just marvel at how rich we are because of the salvation that we have been given. Father, I thank you so much for the blood of Jesus that was poured out for us and for his body that was broken for us. And we remember these things right now as we take the juice and the bread. We thank you so much for this time to be able to worship you this morning, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've just listened to the Westside Podcast. For more information about our ministry, please visit thewestsidechurch.com or laicc.net.